Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be finishing up this little series on the ministry of reconciliation today. When we started out, we looked at chapter 4, we saw the messenger of reconciliation. And Paul describing his ministry, how his preaching was the power of God, the suffering that he went through. We see the motivation behind the ministry of reconciliation. Why? What are the motivations to witness, to tell other people about Christ? What are those things? We have, when you have a heavenly vision, when you know the destination that God has set up for those that love him, for those that have accepted his son as their Savior, when you have that vision of heaven, and it's understanding that God gave us that ministry. He, as Paul said, he put it in earthly vessels. Some of you are looking at your outlines. I told you it was dangerous. Well, when God gives us this ministry in earthen vessels, he gives us, we've been saved, and he doesn't go throughout the world just leading people on his own. He doesn't send angels to people, although some people give that testimony or something, but he sends people to tell other people about his son. And from the time that he was here on earth, people telling other people about his son is how the gospel has propagated through time. And it's understanding when we know our destination is in heaven, and when we knew that when we realize our destination without Christ was hell, we want to tell other people about them, about heaven, about Jesus Christ. So we come to the final message. We come to the ministry that we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation. And today I want to explain it ahead of time as by way of illustration. I want to look at John chapter 9. As a parallel to what we're going to look at today. John chapter 9 is where the blind man, he was blind from his birth, and then Jesus heals his blindness. And in this, we see a picture of the salvation of the sinner. And if y'all follow me on this, and it may or may not help that you have an outline, but if you follow me on this, we'll just see this ministry of reconciliation in practice. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read 16 through 21. Paul says, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's pray. Amen. So we'll start off in verse number 16. You keep your finger in both places. I feel like I got a fire behind me. Verse number 16, it says, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more." In this passage, it's Paul talking. He says, where we knew Christ in the flesh. There was a time when the apostles met Jesus Christ, they saw him as another man when they first met him. As they spent time with him, they began to realize there was something else to this man. As they began to see him heal people, they realized there was something else to this man. As time went on, they realized that he was the Son of God. When he passed away, when he was on the cross and he died and they buried him, they saw a man go into the grave. They didn't fully understand what was going on. We get John's letters, and John's looking back with 20/20 vision because he sees all that happened and he writes what happened. And he has that 20/20 vision about what was going on. That's why we see in the first chapter of John where he talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Welcome. Miss Denise, good to see you. Did I get it? Yeah. Huh? Oh, no problem, no problem. So John is looking back with 20/20 vision, and he sees the Son of God. But while the apostles were here, they knew him after the flesh. They knew him as another man. But now they no longer see him as just a man. And that's what he's saying. He says in 16, he says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh." At one time they knew him as a man, yet henceforth we know him no more. Now they only know him as the Son of God. When we look at the ministry of reconciliation, it's a different set of eyes. When we look at people, it's so easy to look at people and see sin. You know, there's so many people that are afraid of getting around a preacher or something like that. I think I mentioned this, but they get afraid of being around a preacher. Or, you know, it's like, oh, you're judging me. Or get around Christians or get into church. Oh, you're judging me. They know that they have sin in their life. But we mess up if all we see is the sin that's in someone's life. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's only one thing that makes a difference between a Christian and someone else. There's only one man. There's only one factor that makes a difference between a Christian and someone else. And it's not because the Christian lives better. You know, there was a saying, you know, those memes or whatever. Well, how did it, Megan may have to help me out with it. The man said, you know, people talking about all the hypocrites in church, not wanting to go to church because of all the hypocrites. It said, it's like somebody not wanting to go to the gym because of all the out of shape people there. Why do you go to the gym? You go to the gym to get better, to get into shape. Why do you come to church? It's not to prove you're better. You come to church to get better, to get closer to God. Church is a hospital. It's a time of fellowship. So many times, churches and people, and I'm going to be honest, there's people that just turn it into, you're not as good as me. And that's a scary thing. But when you become a Christian, when we have this ministry of reconciliation, we have to see things with a different set of eyes. Not the sin on the surface, not the problems in their life, although we can see that, we can be wary, we could be hurt by people. I understand that. But to see the condition of their soul. We no longer see them after the flesh. Just as the apostles no longer see Jesus after the flesh. They see him as the Son of God as we see other people. We no longer see him after the flesh. We no longer see him as the people. We see him as the soul. And whether that soul is connected through Jesus Christ or not. Y'all follow me on that? It wouldn't matter if you didn't. I can't explain it any better than that. John chapter 9, turn with me. And you're going to want to keep a marker or something in 2 Corinthians because we'll be going back to it. But John chapter 9, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, in fairness, the disciples had grown up learning the law. They learned that when you do right, God blesses you. As the Jews, they received physical blessings. When they were close to God, they received blessings. When they were away from God, they received a curse. There was a blessing and a curse on them. But here they're saying, there's something new that's happening here. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Remember that word manifest. It can be confusing, but all it means is make known. That the works of God can be made known in him. Just as when Job's friends in the Old Testament, they come up and Job has gone through all these troubles and trials. And they say, Job, you must have sinned. There must be some kind of sin in your life. And that's all that they can see. But they don't know what went on behind the lines. They don't know what went on with Satan tempting God, with Satan and God trying Job. Not because he had sinned, but because he hadn't sinned. God was proving him. There's no doubt that sin causes suffering. The sin-cursed world is the cause of all the suffering we see. We suffer and go through things for many different reasons. In this case, Jesus tells us that his blindness is so that the works of God can be shown. That vision that we have, we see the blind man. That new vision that we have on this ministry of reconciliation, it's a spiritual vision. It's the only way to describe the eyesight that you now have. See, there's a world that we can see. There's a world that we can't see. There's the physical world that we're surrounded by. There's the supernatural world, the spiritual world that takes place. We have no record of Paul having seen Jesus before that fateful day on the road to Damascus when he saw the light. We may make the assumption that he at least knew of him. Jesus was known by the Pharisees. They often followed him around trying to trip him up with God's law. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee that had a secret meeting with him. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, according to Acts 22:3. Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And Paul and the apostles knew Jesus as merely a man, and we talked about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talked about understanding the things of God through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And it's that mind of Christ, it's that spiritual connection with God that gives us those eyes to see the soul. When you begin to understand that God works through his Spirit in this world, and you understand that there is indeed a spiritual side of things, a side that you can't see, then you can also begin to see the spiritual side of man. And when you see the spiritual side of man, then you begin to see whether or not his or her spirit is aligned with Jesus. You know, sometimes I get ahead of myself and don't even realize it. To see whether they're aligned with Christ. 1 John 5:6, he said, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me put it to you like this in plain English. You ever been around somebody that they begin to talk spiritual to you, if you invite them to church or something, then all of a sudden the language changes, and they begin to talk about the times going to church, and they begin to talk about how close, or they, all of a sudden they seem to have acquired, or does this only happen to preachers? I see some confused looks. Have you ever invited someone to church and their whole demeanor changes to where they begin trying to talk about church, but there's something inside of you that says, you know what? I don't think they know Jesus Christ. And it's not a judgment. It's not a condemnation. It's just something about the way they're talking. If y'all don't know, I don't know how to explain that. It's the smell, Brother Charles says. We walk by smell and not by sight. It's seeing the spiritual side. Let's look at a new man. When you see the condition of the soul, none of the other problems you're facing matter until that is settled, not even the smell. When you understand that the root of all of those problems, the first thing, the foundation, no foundation can any man lay than that which is Christ Jesus. If they haven't laid the foundation on Christ Jesus, all of that religiousness is just talk. It's just action. It's just all go and no gas. It's not going anywhere. Their foundation needs to be laid on Jesus Christ. A new man. Let's look back at 2 Corinthians 5:17. By the way, 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, or woman, he is a new creature." A lot of your Bibles will say creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's something that happens when somebody gets saved. There's something that changes in their life. There's a point of transition in your life. To get saved, a lot of people talk about that peace that comes over them. A lot of people talk about, you know, for me as a child, it was knowing that I was no longer alone. It was knowing that I had a relationship with God in heaven. It was knowing that my destination had been changed from hell to heaven. Even at the age of 11 years old, I knew I'd lied. I knew I'd taken. I knew that I'd broken God's law. But I learned that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, made a way for me to get to heaven through accepting that gift. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now go back to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we'll just read a little bit. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Verse number 7, "And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And then something happened when he came back to his neighbors. His neighbors knew there was a change. They knew that there was something different about this man. And it's obvious here that verse number 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" When someone gets saved, there's a change that takes place in their life. There's something different. Brother Grady always used to talk about God changes your want to. There's some things that you go to do and they just don't taste the same. And I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about your appetites change. When you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that sin is no longer that appealing. Now, a Christian can wear out over time. He can quench the Holy Spirit. He can get back in the same position he was in before. But when he accepts Christ, there's a newness, a freshness, not wanting to go back to those things or not having the appetite for those things that they once had. And people notice. The neighbors, therefore, they which had seen him before that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And then he gives his testimony. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And then they brought him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees aren't happy about it. I mean, the Pharisees aren't happy about a man coming back from the dead. They sought to kill Lazarus because he was a bad testimony against them. They sought to stone the woman in adultery in the previous chapter here in chapter number 8. And Jesus had basically admonished them. And they all went away. Jesus had shown them their own sin, I think, but they all went away. They tried time and again to trip up Jesus. So the people take this blind man to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees call his parents. In verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. In verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day, because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. You know, God can work anytime, anywhere, any place. Therefore, I said, some of them, it is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he that had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They just don't believe what's happened right in front of them. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by which means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And then it tells us why they kind of backed off. They kind of equivocated, we say today. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. That change that takes place when you get saved, that spiritual vision, that new sight, you begin seeing things fresh. You begin seeing things from a different light. And that's where this verse comes in. He answered, verse 23, let's see, he is of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus Christ. They're calling the Son of God a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know, someone that gets saved, they may not understand dispensations. They may not understand Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. They may not understand the law. They may not understand all of the things that took place when they got saved. But they know there's something different. Whereas I was blind, now I see. It's a change. We hold people sometimes to our own standard of how we got saved. Well, if he got saved, it happened like this, happened like that. You know, that's between them and God. But there's one thing that we know for sure. It's through the Son of God. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. If any man come up any other way, he's a robber and a thief. So we know that Jesus is the door. He's the only way. But how someone got saved, whether they cried, whether they came to a realization, whether they got smacked in the head and all of a sudden, I don't know. But if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, no matter what happened, and they begin to, you'll see the change. A spirit bears witness with the spirit when you're around them. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So he only knew that a change had taken place. And with that change, he began to educate the Pharisees, who refused to believe what they were seeing. Verse 26, then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I told you once. You didn't listen then. Why do you keep asking? Do you want to be one of his disciples? Oh, that was a thrust in the gut for them. Then they reviled him, verse 28, and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now this is the blind man talking to the Pharisees. "Since the world began, was it not heard of that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" He'd never seen at any point in his life. He never knew what anything looked like. He was seeing for the first time. You see the spiritual application in the life of a sinner who's come to know Jesus Christ and begins to see all of a sudden, see the souls men, see what God has done. See this world and look at those trees that used to think they happened accidentally, and now he sees God's hand in those things that take place. But it's a strange thing that two people can see the same thing. There's one thing that separates one from the other. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Two people can look at the same thing and see two different things. And we see that here. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us?" Are you think you're going to teach me? I went to school for 8 years. I've studied at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm a doctor of theology. I know all about the Bible. I know all about the languages. I know all this. I know that. I know the other thing. You don't know any. You just came off the street. You're saying that you can see now that you were blind from your birth. There's something that's changed in you, and you're going to tell me about God? Oh, I don't think so. And they cast him out. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. With a new sight, and it's a new ministry. This ministry of reconciliation. Do you know that the most important thing that took place this day was not the man receiving his sight? That was just the catalyst for what was about to happen next. He was healed. It was miraculous. He could now see. But that wasn't the most important thing that took place that day. We're about to see what the most important thing was. And you know, when you look at the ministry of reconciliation, it's reconciling people to God. People that don't have a relationship with God. When there's a marriage, when there's a divorce, they'll often say unreconcilable differences. We can't get along. We can't make it happen. It's not going to happen. We're just splitting. And God, there's something that's taking place. There's sin in this world. We're born in sin. We live in sin. We die in sin if we don't know Christ. But God sent his Son to reconcile us with God. God can't be with sin. So in this, we see taking place when this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, there's so many things that can happen. As a church, we can help people. We could help someone set up a new life, help set them up in a place, help do this or help do that. We could feed the poor. We could do this. We could do that. But we have this ministry of reconciliation. All of that should lead to what comes next here in John chapter 9. Let's look at it. Well, let's go back to let's go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. Y'all got it, Mark. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, let's look at 18 through 21. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit..." That means this, that God was in Christ. Now there's something. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God. The Word is God. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, those sins, God, Jesus took the payment for our sins. We're no longer accused of those sins. Jesus has taken that payment. If you've sped, if you break the law, you go to court, they give you a fine that you can't pay, or you go to prison, the man stands up in the back and he says, I'll pay his fine. That's what Jesus did for us. You can accept that payment or you can refuse it. You can accept that payment and go free, or you can refuse it and go back into the prison. But it said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Paul talked about, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We're the earthen vessels. We have this ministry within us to give the gospel. Just frail us. Sinners, us, have this ministry to reconcile other people to God. That doesn't mean that we have the power to forgive their sins. We have the power to point them to the one who does. Committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, as God's speaking to you through us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us. He made him to take our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That righteousness, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, but when you get saved, you take on the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That might be a little hard to follow. That might be a little hard to get excited about for some people. I know it's exciting to me. It doesn't mean that we go on sinning. Paul said, God forbid, over in Romans chapter 6. Does that mean that we should sin more, that grace should more abound? That doesn't mean that you become a self-righteous Christian. Because you got to understand, you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with being saved. You only accepted the gift. And go back to John chapter 9. So regaining his sight wasn't the most important thing to happen that day. John chapter 9, verse number 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That was a harsh thing, being cast out of the synagogue. That was your relationship with God. He's been cast out of man's relationship. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, Jesus went looking for him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. You've already seen him, son. You're talking to him right now, the Son of God. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The most important thing that day wasn't regaining his sight. The most important thing that day was meeting Jesus, placing his trust in Jesus Christ. Now when we get to verse 39, you know, my style of preaching, I'll point to these stories and I'll point you to Jesus Christ. That's just how I came up as a preacher, because I see the spiritual side of things. Now, I don't know if it drives you mad to you know, not talk about the intricacies or the history so much, but I love the way these stories point to Jesus Christ. When we look at verse 39 through 41, I want to show you that this isn't something the preacher makes up. Jesus Christ himself used this incident as a spiritual application. He gave us a spiritual application to what just took place. Because in the physical world, we have a man, and I'm repeating myself, in the physical world, we have a man who was blind from his birth, who was healed. There was a miracle of healing that took place. He could see. Whatever got attached or reattached or whatever happened took place. But Jesus healed him. The fact that Jesus used clay and spittle doesn't matter, because in another place, Jesus just covered somebody. In another place, he told them to walk on, and they received their sight along the way, or they were healed along the way. That's not the whole point of it. But Jesus makes a spiritual application here and points you to salvation. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see." And there, when he says that, they which see might not see. There were Pharisees there that were looking at Jesus Christ. And there were apostles that were looking at Jesus Christ. There was a man who was formerly blind that was looking at Jesus Christ. Those Pharisees were seeing a man. They were seeing a sinner. They came to that conclusion because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. They said, "He's a sinner. He can't be of God because he's a sinner." There was a blind man that was healed, and he saw the miracle that took place in his life, seeing for the first time, seeing colors, seeing leaves, seeing people, things that he could only imagine what they were, but he had no point of reference, and he's seeing all this for the first time. But past all of that, he sees Jesus Christ before him, and he sees the Son of God. Seeing they might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also? Are you saying this about us?" And Jesus said unto them, follow this, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So Jesus himself gives a spiritual application of what just happened. When confronted with the gospel, people make their own decision. It's between them and the Lord. It's not for marks in the Bible. It's not for you to chalk it up on your belt. Another one got into heaven thanks to me. That's not what it's about. If you write down a name at all, write it down so you can pray for them, because they're going to be under attack. The battle just started. People make their own decision. We can do what-if scenarios all day long about the person totally alone and without the Bible off in the far reaches of Africa and the Sahara or whatever. We can do what if. The simple fact of the matter is, Jesus here, in this instance, talking to the Pharisees, he said, if you were blind, now he's talking about spiritual eyes. He's not talking about physical eyes. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So not everyone is going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. This brings us around full circle to the first message when we talked about the messenger. Paul said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What a thing to say. Sometimes, and it makes me wonder. You witness to someone and they can't see it, or somebody looks in the Bible and they say, "Oh, this is just full of errors. This is just full of this and that." And you got to wonder at some point, because they know the gospel. They know, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. You read all kinds of junk on the internet when people make comments and stuff, and they make fun of Christians. And they say, and you got to have these special eyes to see the Bible. And it's like, well, you know this. But at some point, you've rejected God. At some point, you've come face to face with Jesus Christ and your sin, and you walk away. And now God's allowing you whatever you want. Help yourself. Help yourself. Because God just blinds them. He says here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So he says a couple things here. Number one, there's some who refuse to believe, so God blinds them to the gospel. Number two, as ministers of the gospel of ministry of reconciliation, we humble ourselves for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not better than anybody else. The minute you begin to think that, you're getting in the way of what God wants to do through you. And God gives us the privilege of sharing the gospel by working his power through us. This is our ministry of reconciliation. If you'll stand with me while Miss Maxine plays. If God's been speaking to your heart about anything, about being saved, about knowing Jesus Christ, come forward. I ask that as a church, that we pray that we could see people get saved, that we could see lives changed and turned around. It's a messy business dealing with people, but God's in control. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're responsible for being faithful. I ask that you come to the Lord today, speak to him in your heart. While she plays.